In your zines, you might have got, no, you should have got a talkback form, although that we had some shortages, so some of you might have a post-it note. If you got a post-it note, you can write your questions on there, tell us what your name is, and a way to contact you. So if you have any questions or comments, we can get back to you, because anonymous questions are really hard to answer. So don't do that. But yeah, I wonder if you can relate to this experience. You've just had the best day ever, where everything went better than expected, and you found yourself wanting to tell someone about it. Or perhaps you've heard on the news about the floods in Texas, or how ISIS has displaced over 3 million people in Iraq, and you just want someone to listen to you as you pour out your heart and your feelings to them. Or maybe you've just had an average day, but hey, that's still worth telling someone about. You see, there's something about having someone to talk to, that is having someone to listen to you, which we all need. And more than that, we all long for someone to do more than just listen, right? Sure, it's nice to have someone to sit and listen to you, but I think it's fair to say that we all desire to have someone who not only listens to us, but who cares about us and what it is that we have to say. So whatever your beliefs are about there being a God out there, it's hard to deny that for all of us, there's a need and a desire for us to be heard. There's a need and a desire for us to be listened to. Now, why might that be the case? Well, this is probably not a new or a groundbreaking idea for any of us, but human beings are relational creatures, and whether this is by intelligent design or not, a key character of humankind is that we thrive in relationships. You could even say that we desire or even need relationships to live. And when you think about the kinds of things that relationships can give us, the kinds of things that might come to mind is like community and acceptance and love. And these are all really good things, but I wonder if you've ever thought about the really basic components of a relationship. So what are the essentials that you need in order for a relationship to form and grow? Maybe you need to have common interests or common beliefs, or maybe not. Well, in order for relationships to grow and form, I think one of the really basic things that you need, and I think we can all agree, is that you need some kind of investment, right? For example, today I met Brianna for the first time. And in order for our friendship to grow, if there's going to be one, I need to invest in it, right? So I can't expect that without investment that my friendship with Brianna will be able to grow and form. And I can't expect to get to know someone better and for them to get to know me better unless we do the usual things that you do when you start a friendship with someone. And one of the most basic ways that you can grow a relationship, I think, is through communication, or more simply through talking and listening to each other. So for me, when I've just had the best day ever, one of the great things about having friendships is that I can tell my friends or my family or my girlfriend about the good things that have happened in my day. Or if I had a really crappy day, it's really important for me to have family and friends who care about me enough to listen to what it is that I have to say, and so that they can empathize and understand where I'm coming from. But I wonder if you've ever felt like your spouse or your significant other or your friends or your family just weren't enough, that there are just some things that they can't fully understand or appreciate. I wonder if you've ever found yourself witnessing some of the terrible things in the world, and you're stuck asking yourself if there's a God out there who cares, a God who listens and can relate to us on a personal level. Or maybe you've had so many good things come your way that you could put it down to chance or karma or something else. Or perhaps you could put it down to there being a God who wants a relationship with you, a God who loves to listen to you when you talk to him. See, sometimes our friends or our family just aren't enough. They're just not enough to express our sorrows or our joy. So in our happiness or our desperation, we turn to God in hopes that he's listening. So that begs the question, if there is a God, does he listen to us? If there is a God, can we get up close and personal with him? Unless you've walked into this public talk today by chance encounter, you probably know that here at Credo we believe in the God of the Bible. And so it's this God that I'll be talking about today. And as we look at Psalm 16 together, hopefully we'll be able to see that the psalmist does indeed get up close and personal with a God who cares and who listens. If you're not aware, the Psalms are a collection of poems prayers and songs written by a number of Jewish authors, perhaps most notably by the Jewish king, King David. 73 of the Psalms were attributed to him, and Psalm 16 is one of them. For a bit of background, scholars think that perhaps David wrote this psalm while he was fleeing from the Jewish king at the time, King Saul, around the time of the events of 1 Samuel chapter 27. So David has found himself in, let's say, not the most favourable of positions at the time that he wrote this psalm. And you can see elements of this come out in the psalm that he's written. So let's have a look. In verse 1, David says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." So David is expressing to God that it's God in whom David finds his refuge and his security. He's pleading with God to keep him safe from the hands of his enemies. See, for David, refuge and security at this time in his life were no laughing matter. Remember that it's thought that David wrote this psalm around the time that he was fleeing from King Saul. If you're unfamiliar with the story, King Saul wanted David killed because of the threat that David posed as God's anointed king of Israel to Saul's throne. So I'm sure that you can imagine for David, who is fleeing from the king of Israel who wants him dead, where can he run to remain safe from the hands of Saul? Where can he find his refuge and his security? Well, judging by the events of 1 Samuel 27, David flees to the lands of Israel's enemies, the Philistines. And that's the same people who David killed their military leader with a slingshot and stone. But even in his escape to the land of the Philistines, David acknowledges that his security and his refuge is found in God alone. And David has good reason to believe this. He continues in the next few verses, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Here, David is taking things to the next level. He's acknowledging that apart from his God, he has no good thing. See, we can feel David's dependence on God as God is the one through whom all good things come. Or a closer reading would suggest that David is saying that not only is God the source of good things, but in fact, God is the only good thing in David's life. So even in his first few verses, we can sense David's trust and his reliance on God to keep him safe from the hands of his enemies. And we can sense that David has this up-close and personal relationship that he has with God, who is the source of all good things, and it is himself, goodness in himself. I wonder if you can relate to David in his thinking. In trying times, where is it that you turn to for your refuge and your security? Perhaps after a stressful few days at work or at uni, you might turn to a good old Netflix binge, or in some retail therapy, or in some PUBG for the gamers out there. Or perhaps as you're getting older and thinking of attempting to live in Sydney, your security is in your job or your salary or your savings. If you're a part of Credo's small groups, then last week you probably would have looked at and explored the idea of counterfeit or alternative gods. See, when we think about ancient civilizations who had statues and idols built to the great gods of ancient times like Zeus or Artemis or Aphrodite, I imagine it would have been quite easy to bow down and worship these other gods in hopes that they would grant us some sort of blessing. But of course, these gods weren't able to give the ancient civilizations anything because they were idols of their own creation. But I think that what we fail to realize today is that in many ways, we still worship those same gods. They might not be called Zeus or Artemis or Aphrodite. The gods of our age are named career, money, media, technology, and liberty. And David says in verse 4 that those who chase after these other gods will suffer more and more. See, as long as we seek to find our refuge and our security in things that ultimately will fail us, we'll continue to suffer more and more. Why? Because there's always someone who's got a better job. There's always someone who has more money or more Instagram followers or a better phone or a bigger house. See, the more we chase after and sacrifice to these false gods, the more we suffer because they can't provide us with the refuge and security that David finds in the God of Israel, the God with whom he can get up close and personal. See, David finds his security and his refuge in God alone. He continues, "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So again, we see that David is expressing that it's the God of Israel in whom he finds his security and his refuge, both for now and for the future. In verse 5, David describes God as his portion and his cup. Now, we don't really use those sorts of words today to describe what God has done for us, like portion, cup, and setting boundary lines. But here in Psalm 16, these descriptions are quite meaningful. See, the kind of language that David is using evokes things like inheritance, covenant promises, and allocation of land, which for a Jew in David's time were a big deal. The difference here is that David isn't saying, God, you're going to bless me with all these things. He's saying that it's God himself who is his portion and his cup and his inheritance. And what's particularly unique about this is that when the Israelites enter the promised land, and the promised land was broken up and allocated into the 12 tribes, it was the priestly tribe of Levi who were not allocated any land or inheritance. Instead, God himself was to be their inheritance. But here, David, from the tribe of Judah, is laying claim to the same things, that God is his inheritance, his cup, and his portion. So David isn't finding his security or his refuge in the things that God might give him in this life. He's finding his refuge and his security in God himself. So in these first few verses, David describes to us a God who is a source of good things and who is in himself good. And it's for these reasons that David can go on to say what he does in verses 9 through 11. He says, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So David has such a relationship with his God that not only does he trust God for his security in the here and now, but David also finds his security and his refuge in God for eternity. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. See, David trusts that he will rest at God's right hand even after death, just as God was at David's right hand in life. But you might be saying to yourself, clearly, God didn't listen to David because David's dead. God didn't listen to him because David was abandoned into the realm of the dead and did let David's body see decay. Well, yes, in some ways you would be right. David is dead. But we have proof that what David said about God in Psalm 16 is still true, both for him and for us today. See, in Jesus we have the fulfillment of what David said in Psalm 16. The claim of Christianity is that Jesus Christ, who was crucified and nailed to a cross, was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, and his body didn't see decay. Jesus did walk a path of death, but he was raised to life and will be seated at God's right hand in glory. And the great news is that Jesus doesn't just fulfill that psalm for David, he fulfills it for us too. The promise of the cross is that just as Jesus was not abandoned to the realm of the dead and his body didn't see decay, we too will follow in his steps. The promise of the cross is that we can find our refuge and our security in the God of the Bible. And if you're unsure if such refuge and security is true, all the proof you need is found in Jesus. As an aside, if you'd like to read more about how Psalm 16 is fulfilled in Jesus, you can have a read of Acts chapter 2. But see, all throughout Psalm 16, David hasn't been describing to us a God who is distant and impersonal, a God who can't and doesn't listen. But David's been describing to us a God who gets up close and personal with him, who counsels day and night, and who is himself at David's right hand, a God who is David's cup, his portion, and his inheritance. But even more than that, Psalm 16 and the rest of the Bible paint for us a picture of a God who is our cup, our portion, and our inheritance. A God with whom we can get up close and personal and who is intimately involved in our lives. And is proven that by the fulfillment of Psalm 16 in Jesus' death and his resurrection. So, if there is a God, Does he listen? Well, if Psalm 16 is to be believed, then I think it's safe to say, yes, there is a God who we can know, who listens to us when we speak to him, a God with whom we can get up close and personal, and in whom we can find our refuge and our security. So to bring all this together, we started today by thinking about how we as humans are relational beings. And hopefully after looking a bit at Psalm 16, we can see why this is the case. See, we are relational beings not purely by chance or by evolution or by necessity, but we are relational beings because we were designed by God who is himself relational. In the same way that we talk to and listen to each other, Christians believe in a God who loves to talk to us through his word, the Bible, and loves to listen to us as we come to him freely in prayer and praise. So in those times where you feel, you know, you're left confounded at the brokenness and unjustness of humanity, or you're in awe of how our world has been meticulously put together with such beauty and elegance, know that there is a God who we can get up close and personal with, a God who will listen as you cry out to him in desperation or as you praise him for all the things that he's done. So in light of that, why don't we do that now? Let's pray to the God who listens. God, we want to thank you for being a God who's not distant and impersonal, but a God who is close by and who loves us. God, thank you that we can come to you freely, and we want to thank you for being a God who loves to listen to us. God, thank you for not leaving us in our brokenness, but instead sending your Son to step into our world and secure our eternity through his death and resurrection. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen.